we were talking about the boldness that Peter had on the day of Pentecost, and the transformation that had gone through his life to bring him to that point. Because here's a guy who had walked with Jesus, yet when the chips were down, he denied that he knew him. And then just a short while later, he's preaching a sermon that just one would think on the natural, you would conclude any reasonable person, matter of fact, any unreasonable person would conclude, if you preach that sermon here, you know, somebody, I got a copy of a sermon I'm going to preach to the people, and they read it, kind of like, are you insane? You preach this to those people, you're dead, you know? And yet, he preaching to them about how they crucified the Lord of glory, they crucified the Messiah, and wow, it's like, you know, they were, it said they were pricked in their hearts, and they were like, it's almost like a teeter-totter. Which way are you going to go, you know, from there? And instead of, let's kill them, like they did when Stephen preached the sermon to them. You remember later on when Stephen preached, that's a very, almost the same sermon, only more elaborate. They stoned him to death, you know, see. But instead of doing that, they said, what must we do? You know, what must we do? And so we were talking about the big difference was the infilling power of the Holy Ghost. Because it says after they, to wait in Jerusalem, to receive the Holy Ghost and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and you shall receive power to be a witness for me to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so that was a big part of it. But also a big part of it was the Holy Spirit. One of the names of the Holy Spirit is Paraclesis, which means para, means like parallel. The word parallel comes from para. And Paraclesis means one who, the Holy, this is one of the definitions. When you see that word, in the, at least in the King James, that is for the Holy Spirit, Paraclesis in the Greek, it is usually translated comforter. See? It says, so you shall receive the comforter. Jesus told the disciples that I must go so that you can receive the comforter. And the word comforter, paraclesis, means one who stands alongside to assist you or aid you. So there's that power that God gives you with the Holy Spirit. But that power, you know, all the things that had happened to Peter up till then was what was going on inside of him that the Holy Spirit used. See, it wasn't just the coming of the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to use that word, just the coming of the Holy Spirit. Like that was, you know, just the come. Wow, that'd be enough, right? But the Holy Spirit used the life that was in Peter that he had had walking with Jesus, that he had learned. So he would use the word of God inside of Peter that was in him for that boldness. So we were talking about recently, I've been talking about what I would call some power scriptures. I mean, all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But there's just some power. There's some power scriptures, and we've been talking about those. That this is what the Bible says in Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is alive and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So the Word of God is powerful. I was talking to Pastor Jeff Staples recently, this past Tuesday, and he was sharing. I got something to share with you. That a perspective that you probably haven't thought of before, and I think you'll really appreciate it. And every time Jeff Staples says something like that to me, he's nearly right on the money. I'm telling you, right on the money with me. As a matter of fact, I would have to say every time so far, and nothing was different this time. It was he was talking about the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Remember that after Jesus had been crucified and had been raised from the dead, and two of the disciples are walking along and they're all depressed and all dejected because of what had happened. And this was two of the apostles, according to, it doesn't say which two, but they're walking along and they're on the road to Emmaus and they're just so down. And so Jesus comes up and talks to them, and it said that they couldn't see that it was Jesus at first. Okay, but he began to share with them, and he says, first thing he says, well, he says, what are you guys so down in the dumps about? And they say to him, are you a stranger in these parts? Do you not know what's going on? How many of you ever felt like things were going on in your life and nobody else seemed to know it, and you just like, don't you know what's going on? You know? Well, anyway, he says, are you a stranger in this part? And so Jesus begins to show them in the Word of God how the Messiah had come and was supposed to be crucified, and he's been raised from dead, and begin to open up the Scriptures to them, and they begin to see. And then came to a point where acted as if he was going to go on a little further, and they said, oh no, stay with us, stay with us. And so they ended up breaking bread together. And right after they broke bread and they exchanged, you know, the breaking of bread, their eyes were opened and they saw that it was Jesus. One of the things that they said to each other after that is, did not his words burn within us? You know? And I always thought, and I still, to a point, still think, it's like the Word of God can burn within you. It's like, I was talking to an old friend yesterday from that I knew in Teen Challenge 38 years ago. His name's John Baster. He was the assistant chaplain there at Teen Challenge. And by the way, he's going to be coming and sharing with us in not too long from now. What a powerful, powerful message. He's been serving God ever since Teen Challenge. We actually both went through the program together and then stayed on and worked there together in different areas, but at the same place. And so his name is John Baster. And it was so good to talk with him about all the people that we knew and were still serving God, and he just got a call from somebody that I have not seen or heard from in 38 years, and he says, just right out of the blue, he calls me, and he says, he's about 20 minutes away from me, he said, and I'm like, what? And it just so happens it's a guy that Jackie and we, at the Teen Challenge Centers, we had tennis courts. And we used to, Jackie and my wife and this guy named Bill Humphreys used to play tennis together. And I played tennis with him a couple of times too. And one day we were playing partners tennis, and this is before Jackie and I got married. And Bill Humphreys was Jackie's partner, and he served the ball and hit her right in the back of the head with a tennis ball. And she was like, and then you go, you begin to cry, and I felt so bad, so sorry for her. You know, and I told him, I said, John, I said, make sure you tell Bill Humphreys that I got something to talk to him about. Because now I'm going to get, you know, even. You know, I didn't do anything to him then. We weren't married. But now I am, and I'm going to bust him. Not really. Anyways, the Word of God, it says, did not Scriptures, but I was talking to John Baster because this happened on a few occasions. I'll tell you in a minute what it was. You know the story of when Jesus told the disciples, you must eat my body and drink my blood? You know that story? You know what it said? Many of them left him on that day. And then he turned to his 12 and he says, are you going to go too? And Peter said, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where would we go? You know, it's not that we don't want to go. It's just that, you know, and this happened to us so many times. I was talking to John about it, how it had happened to John, where John was frustrated with the students. I mean, we got frustrated with the students sometimes there at Teen Challenge. I mean, all these, you know, 80 something, about 85 drug addicts. When I first got there, it was only like 20, but we got up to 85 students in this rehab program, and they can be a lot of problems. You know what I'm saying? They can be a lot of problems. Most of them had nearly all of them had been in jail. Oh, a slew of them, all they did when they were in jail. You know what they do when they're in jail in California? They pump iron. They pump iron. And some of these guys look like Arnie, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger. And you just was like, you got to, you know, be a little careful with them because who knows, you know. So anyway, he was so frustrated with the students. One time he comes in and he gets his suitcase out and he's packing. He says, I'm leaving. And he is taking his clothes from his dresser and he's putting them in his suitcase on his bed. And Ken Embry and I were in there, and another guy that is still in the ministry today. And we came in there, and we're taking his clothes out of the suitcase and putting them back in the dresser, you know. And he's taking them out and putting them in his suitcase, and we're taking them out and putting them back in. And finally, he just looks at us, you know, after, and he keeps, you know, and he finally just looks at us, and he sits down on the bed and says, who am I kidding? Where would I go? And he didn't mean he didn't have some place to go. He just meant, and he used to say this, this is where God wants me, and this is where the life of God is. You see, just like Peter said, where would we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So I thought that the two guys on the road to Emmaus, they're like, did not his words burn within me? Jeff Sapel says, you know, he says, always looked at it the same way as we were talking about, what I just was talking about, how the Word of God was like inside of me. But there's another aspect of the Word of God with us, with we human beings, us human beings. And you know what it was? And I think Jeff was onto something there. There's two things, just like the on the day of Pentecost. It could have gone either way, couldn't it? Could have gone like, let's get them. But instead they said, what must we do? And he says, when those disciples, usually the term, when they said the words burned within me, it wasn't necessarily a good thing. It was not. It was like, did not the words that he was saying stir us to even anger? It was like pricking our hearts, convicting us, see, in kind of a negative kind of way. Not only negative if you go the wrong direction with it. Hello? You see what I'm saying? If you go the right direction with it, to repentance, then it's that burn within me in the good way. But it could be burn within me in the bad way, you know. But hopefully we come to the conclusion, where would we go? He has the words of eternal life. So we're talking about Scripture. We started off in Romans 4 with Abraham, who is the example of us all. And he said that we are to walk in the same steps as faithful Abraham. And the one Scripture we were talking about, it says, who stood before God, Abraham, who stood before God, and call things which be not, who, talking about God, calls things which be not as though they were. And what that means is Abraham, who was Abram, God says, call yourself Abraham, which means father of many nations. Had no children, but I'm going to change your name to father of many nations. And so Abraham said he agreed with God. So he was agreeing with God. And he says, can two walk together except they be agreed? So he was walking with God by agreeing with him. He called himself Abraham. And it goes on to talks about how he didn't stagger at unbelief and he was strong in faith, and that when all human reason for hope was gone, Abraham hoped on and all this. But you know, we also pointed out that, doesn't say this in Romans 4, but Abraham's the one that also got impatient with it and did something that's causing the world a lot of trouble today. Hello? I hope all of you know what that was. There was also times, you know, Abraham was called a friend of God. There was also a time when Abraham faltered in his faith. A couple of times when they're, you know, these people are coming in, he says, "Don't tell them you're my wife, Sarah. Tell them you're my sister." Well, what an awful thing to do. You know, so he was the father of our faith, but he also messed up a couple of times, didn't he? Amen? Okay, then we went and we were talking about some power scripts. So we talked about Elisha, who with his new servant, because his old servant kind of fell by the wayside, with his new servant, they had been surrounded by an army, and they woke up in the morning, or his new servant woke up in the morning, Elisha's servant, this isn't Elijah, this is Elisha, and the servant woke up in the morning and saw this army, a Syrian army surround him, and he says, "Oh my goodness, we perish, master." And he says, "Open his eyes, Lord, so he can see." And he says, and he tells his servant, "They that be with us are greater than they that be with them." Now that's a powerful power of scripture. Say that with me. They that be with us are greater than they that be with them. You see, God is greater. They that be, God, you know, what we have on our inside is greater than what's on the outside. Hello? So we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Last week, I was talking about David. You know, David says David was a man after God's own heart. Well, he didn't always do things that was after God's own heart. He did a lot of things that was after God's own wrath and judgment. You know, I go back and when we were talking about Peter, I asked you to do something called meditate, which is like reflect or imagine. One of the translations of the word to meditate on the gifts of God that are inside of you is to imagine. All right. Now, this is a good imagination. This is not imagining vain things, which is forbidden. This is not imagining worldly things. This is imagining God using you and filling you and you doing things for God. And so I ask you to imagine, put yourself in Peter's shoes as he goes through and he gets to that point. What led him to that point where he was so bold? Well, I want you to do the same thing for Abraham, how he stood before God. I want you to do the same thing as Elijah or the servant of Elijah. I want you to stand in her shoes. I want you to stand in her sandals of David. Now, David was this young shepherd boy, and you know the story of Goliath and how he slew Goliath. And he was next anointed by Samuel to be the king of Israel. And he was under Saul, who was the present king. And, you know, Saul was out to get him, you know. And Saul tried to kill him. And he had to flee from Saul a couple of times because Saul was jealous of him. You know, when David was kind of a general under Saul, and they used to sing this song, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. And not only did David slain 10,000s, but he also had a group of men that were so committed to him and so loyal to him, they were called David's mighty men of valor. And sometimes those men did such mighty things that, you know, they were as great as, in a sense, as of accomplishing incredible things as David was. You remember how three of them decided, David was talking about how sweet the water at Bethlehem was. The only problem with that is the well was right in the middle of a garrison of Philistines. And three of his mighty men of valor broke through and they got him a drink of water, just to get him a drink of water from the well, and went back to give David a drink of water. And when he tells that story, all three of those guys had mighty feats where they had just, you know, fought against large numbers of people, and yet won the battle, with one in the case with a spear and another one with a sword. And you know, these guys were mighty men of valor, and they were so committed to David. And yet there was a time when Saul was chasing David, he was all alone. This was years later. He also had at this time, you know, one of the things we read in the Bible, and it sounds like this happened, and then this happened, and this happened. Sometimes this happened, and 12 years later this happened, and it's like in the same breath. You know what I mean? So if you study that, you'll find out that some of this is over a space of time. So here it is, Saul chasing David, and he has his son by now, Absalom, which is he has more than one wife, and Absalom is one of his oldest son, and he's got his son with him who is about 12 years old, and he's running from Saul. And you know what happens? He goes to the king of the Philistines, Abimelech, and he asks, or one of the lords of the Philistines, asks him to give him sanctuary to protect him from Saul. And you know, in order to get through, he had to come up with some plan to get through the garrison, and so he feigned insanity. And so he like frothed at the mouth and acted like he was a crazy person. And his son was like leading him, you know, he was like, you know, to get through the garrison. And so he gets through the garrison, he gets before Abimelech, and he asks for help. And Abimelech looks at him and says, that's disgusting, runs him out of town. And so he goes up into the caves, and you know what he does? He starts seeking God, and out of that came Psalm 34. You read Psalm 34, he wrote that at that time. And the psalm says this, it starts off, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. You see? So he says that, you know, I didn't know this for a very, very long time, but I've actually, I got saved in the third grade, fell away from the Lord, got saved after I got out of the Navy, fell away from the Lord, came back to the Lord, fell away from the Lord, come back to the Lord. So I've actually backslid three times, okay? What I didn't share, or I have shared, but you may forget, is every time it's like the prodigal son who's eaten husk with the pigs. That's where I would be, and I would say, the servants in my father's house have it better than I have, you know? And then I would come back to Jesus. And every time, what the Holy Spirit would use as a first step to start coming back is I would start singing and praising God in the middle of my problems, in the middle of my situation. And the only thing that I could get out of my mouth was that Psalm 34. And we used to sing that. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in thee, Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. And I would always start with that song, and sometimes I just have to sing it over and over and over and over again. And that first part, you know why I picked that song? I will bless the, you know, sometimes I will bless the Lord at all. I didn't feel like it. I didn't want to do it. But I just said, I will do this. I will do this. And I'd start reaching out to God, and God would hear me and deliver me from my fears and bring me back to himself. And that was that song, Psalm 34, that was written while he's in that cave after humiliating himself before his son, after seeking help from the enemy, and the enemy disdained him. He sought God, and God heard him. Well, Psalm 3, we talked about this last week, is a similar psalm. Now, let's put that up there real quick. Lord, how are they that increased? How are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many are they that say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, the glory and the lifter of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid down and slept, and we'll stop with this one. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. And we talked about when King David wrote this song. And this is sometime later, years later, as a matter of fact, many, many years later. David had been king for a while, had many children, and you know the story. Well, first of all, the first thing that happens in David's life that was a little different than David being a man after God's own heart, he sees Bathsheba, he wants Bathsheba, he takes Bathsheba, and then to cover himself up, he tries to get her husband to come in and lie with her because she's pregnant, and he doesn't want, you know, he wants to say it's Uriah's child. You know who Uriah is? Uriah was one of those mighty men of valor. Uriah was one of those guys that would die for David and put his life on the line for him every single day. Wouldn't go in and lie with his wife, because how can he lie with his wife when the men are out there fighting on the front line and they don't have their wives? So he wouldn't lie with his wife. So King David plots this plan to have him killed. And he not only murders Uriah, he has it done. You know, he hadn't got the guts to do it himself, so he has it done. Has Joab put him on the front lines and then have everybody withdraw from him. Do you know what would happen with your men if you were over a great number of men, especially mighty men of valor, and you did that to one of those men that loved you and served you like that? You know what? You think that would be held in secret? No, everybody knew that. And then later on, Bathsheba is pregnant with his child, and Nathan comes to him and he gives him a judgment. And he says to him, because of what he has done, judgment is going to come on his house. And you're going to live your whole life with a sword in your hand. And that's exactly what happened. As a matter of fact, David was forbidden to build the temple because he was a man that had blood on his hands. And it started with Uriah. And so he was a man that he says, you've killed Uriah, you've taken his wife, gave him the parable of the little lamb, and then David repents. Psalm 51 is written as when David repents of his sin. And God forgive. But he says, you're going to live with a sword in your hand, and your family's going to be at disarray, and they're going to rise up against you. You know, all your sons, and there's going to be big trouble. He said, notwithstanding, God has put away your sin and has forgiven you. You know, God can forgive us. I don't know about you, but I am still living with some consequences of me going my own way before Christ came into my life. There's still natural consequences in this world that are happening because, you know, God has forgiven me. You know, but he's a forgiving and a merciful God. We talk about grace and mercy again. You know, let me see if I get this straight, Dr. B. Mercy is when God doesn't give you something you deserve. All right? And grace is where he gives you something you don't deserve. You know, wait. Mercy is when God doesn't give you something you do deserve. And grace is when God gives you something you don't deserve. You know, and God does that. Thank God for the mercy of mercy, his mercy and his grace. But there are some natural things we set in place sometimes. And I tell you, quite frankly, I've had a guy one time. He says, I didn't deserve all the stuff that happened to me in my life. And he'd had some real serious troubles. But I happen to also know that a lot of the things that happened to him, he brought upon himself, just as a lot of things that happened to me, I brought upon myself. Now, there's some things that happened to you that you didn't bring on yourself. You're just a victim of tribulation and trials and testings and so forth. You know, But I looked at this friend of mine and I says, well, he says, I didn't deserve this, this, and this. And I wasn't going to argue with him about it, But I did say this, I am so glad that God doesn't give me what I deserve. I'm like, oh man, I'm so grateful that God hasn't given me what I deserve. God hasn't given anybody in this room what we deserve. We deserve to go to hell. But Jesus died for us. And so the mercy of God, it's because of the mercies that we are not consumed. It's not because we deserve any of it. We didn't deserve any of it. You know, he gives us something we don't deserve, and that's his grace. You know, and I told him, and he looked at me, and he wasn't a Christian, a believer or anything like that, but he says, you know, I think you got a point there. Because I always say that. Anytime somebody starts talking about what they didn't deserve this, I says, well, maybe you don't deserve it. Maybe you don't. You know, but I don't want what I thank God he doesn't give me what I deserve. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I thank you now, Lord. Thank you that you haven't, don't give to me what I deserve. Hallelujah. That's. But let's say, you know, there are some things that happens in your life you don't deserve. You didn't make that happen. You're a victim. And God's there for you too. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Jesus is touched. And what is infirmities or weaknesses? Because we are sometimes in the middle of stuff that we didn't cause. But Jesus is touched with our feelings. That we can find grace and mercy and help in time of need. You see? Well, anyway, King David, though, brought it upon himself. And the reason I want to point this out is King David had brought some terrible things on himself. And it doesn't say all the things, but one of his sons, Amnon, takes one of his daughters and rapes her, Tamar. That's Absalom's sister, their half-brother, half-sister. Amnon and Tamar, a half-brother, half-sister. Whereas Absalom is, that's Tamar's, is his sister, full sister. So Absalom plots a plan and some time later has Amnon killed for what he had done. David is angry and Absalom has to flee from him until Joab kind of like gets on David's case and David brings Absalom back. And then sometime later, Absalom rises up against David and he steals the heart of Israel. And they end up going to war with each other. So King David is now at war with Absalom, his son. And do you know what David ends up doing? Writing Psalm 3. Let's read it again. Now I want you to let's read it again one more time. Verse 1, please. Psalm 3. Lord, how are they increased the trouble? You know, I wondered. I was like, how would you not know how are they increased the trouble? Do you forget what Nathan told you? But you know something? I'm thinking something else. I don't think David was talking about people. I think he was talking about spiritual enemies here. And he says, how are they increased? Many are they that rise up against me. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and power. People may be used of the devil, but they're not our enemies. The devil is our enemy. Many are they that say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. This is that power scripture that I want you. Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. The glory and the lifter of my head. I want you to just think about that just a minute. If David, who had done what he had done, lived what he had lived, was in the middle of the consequences and the trials that go with it, can say, the glory and the lifter of my head. How much more can we say that? How much more can we say it? And some of the things we had a tribute to, you know, we put ourselves in a situation. You know, some of the things, not so much. It's just serious things. week before Mother's Day, 10 days before Mother's Day. I've shared this before. My nephew was killed in a car accident. Nephew that was named after me. His name was Gary Dond. He's named after me. A nephew that I remember when I was 18 years old, taking him to the park and him losing his balance on the merry-go-round and me jumping on the merry-go-round to save him and losing my feet and slashing my chin open. Right, I still have a scar. Actually, I have two scars. I got one scar when I was five with a swimming pool, and one when I was 18 on a merry-go-round saving my nephew, Gary Dond. I loved Gary Dond, but he had a rough life. He had destroyed his life with crystal meth. Came to God, fell away from God. Disappointment to his mom and dad, but they loved him. You know, I knew a guy, I'm not going to tell you who he was, but I used to walk away from this guy. He wasn't a Christian, but he used to walk away because he'd be talking about his son, how much he hated his son. Hated me. Wasn't too long later that his son was killed, also in a car accident. And I've never seen anybody so broken apart in all their lives. And I thought you hated your son. Yeah, well, you know how many times you can be disappointed in somebody and still love them with all your heart? Hello? I know not everybody's like that, but a lot of us are, aren't we? I was frustrated with my nephew, but I loved him. And my parents, my sister and my brother-in-law, we were frustrated with him. But it just almost destroyed him. For one thing, he seemed to be getting his life back together. You know, but he was like 50 years old when he died, somewhere in there. And my nephew looked like he was, because of years of crystal meth and drinking and other drugs, but mostly crystal meth, looked like his father, who was in his 70s, looked like he was 20 years older than his dad. You imagine that? Looking like you're 10, 20 years older than your own father because of drugs. That crystal meth, you know, it's all nasty stuff. It's all wicked, evil stuff. But that crystal meth just to destroy you. You know how in Thailand, you ever see that special where they have the sex trade? And they have given these, they get these girls when they're like 12 years old and put them out. And they give them crystal meth, not to, you know, make them dependent on the drugs, but that's part of it, but so that they can do numerous tricks a day, you know. And they showed in this documentary these young girls that are 16 years old and they look like they're 40. That is wicked stuff. And I was so happy to hear Kermit praying against that addiction. That is nasty stuff. You know, I there was a time when I was taking the methadrine, the pills. That's just a kind of a fraction of what crystal meth is, but it was pretty powerful. There was a time when I was in the Navy that I weighed 165 pounds. Same height I am now from the nasty stuff. You know, back when 50 years ago, they used to have signs out say speed kills. It wasn't talking about driving. They weren't talking about it. They're talking about amphetamines. Nasty stuff. My nephew died. My heart was broken for his life that had been destroyed by the enemy. You can have somebody in your life that you're frustrated with, but you still love them. You still care for them. And my parents, and I talked with my brother-in-law on how broken he was. And you know the old saying, a parent should never outlive their children. You know, it's just tough. It's hard. All right. Can you imagine what King David was going through? One of his sons rapes one of his daughters, then is killed by one of his other sons. Then his other son rises up against him and he is killed. And all the other things that had transpired in his life. But he was still a man after God's own heart. And what does he say? Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, the glory and the lifter of my head. Where would you go? All right, very quickly, put up Romans, the 8th chapter, starting with the 35th verse. I just want to show this because, you know, first of all, we are so different. There is no temptation taking any of us that isn't common to the rest of us. But what can get me down may not get you down. What gets you down may not get me down. You know, that's why Jesus isn't touched with our sin and our infirmity. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmity. You know what's different is? My infirmities are the same as yours. But the feelings I have about them are different. You see, there are some things in my life, big stuff, some things not so big. Some things in your life are big stuff, some things not so big. We're different. But Jesus is touched by the feelings of every one of us in this room. You know, we have a high priest that's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Now listen to this. This is Paul writing. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine? Now he's naming off a bunch of things here that basically are happening to people that they didn't have any control over. You see? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril or sword. These were things that were coming over in the church. They didn't bring on themselves mostly. Mostly they didn't. Most of them didn't. It goes on. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. Literal translation, for your sake we face death every minute. Wow, that's pretty serious. All right, we face death every minute. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. You know, it's like they say that when they're bringing the sheep for the slaughter, do you know, the sheep, when they start getting this, they were talking about the sacrifice in the temple, basically, where he says the sheep for the slaughter. And then when they started bringing in the sheep and the animals for the slaughter, the closer they got to the temple, they begin to smell blood. And they begin, it, fear would come upon them. So when you were accounted a sheep for the slaughter, it was like that you were facing your imminent doom. He says, but nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. How? Through him that loves us. You see? We are more than conquerors. Say that with me. We are more than conquerors. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. They that be with us are greater than they that be with us. You say, I don't care if you brought it all on yourself or you didn't bring any on yourself or you just brought some on yourself. It's tough. You know, life can throw you a few curveballs. You've heard that old baseball metaphor, you know, life can throw you a curveball. How about life can throw you and hit you right in the head with a ball? And yet greater is he that is in us than he. We want to stand with God. You want to walk with God. Agree with God. God says you're more than conquerors. I'm more than a conqueror. Somebody use this illustration. You know, anybody ever see the Cinderella man? It's a true story about Russell Crowe and a boxer that came back from boxing. And then he beat, what's his name, Max Baer. Max Baer, his son, Max Baer Jr., played Jethro in Beverly Hillbillies later. Jethro Bodine, you know. But Max Baer, it's a true story, sent around a man, and he got that first prize check from beating Max Baer, and he goes home, and he hands that check to his wife, and you know what that made her? More than a conqueror. You see, that's what Jesus did. He got in a ring with the devil, and he knocked him out, and he brought the prize money home, and he says, here, I'll make you more than a conqueror. No matter what the situation is, no matter. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, the things that are coming on our lives right now, no matter how big, no matter how much trouble, whether we brought it on ourselves or whether we didn't bring it on ourselves or whatever, you are a shield for us. You are, Heavenly Father, the glory and the lifter of our heads. You have made us more than conquerors. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. They that be with us, you that are with us, are greater than they that be with us, with them. You that spared not your own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall you not have freely given us all things with him? If God be for us and you are for us, who can be against us? Nobody can. No one can, no spirit can. Because whatsoever is born of God has overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And we stand before you as faithful Abraham did. And we call things which don't seem like it sometimes. We call ourselves victorious. We call ourselves more than conquerors. Because it is true. Let your word be true and everything else in the world be a lie. Because it is so. And thank you, Lord, for making us more than conquerors, victorious. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Hallelujah, hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen.